Some years ago, I scheduled an interview for a job, and you know, at the appointed time, I was supposed to meet the hiring manager. And so, I go for the appointment, and it was a retail store. It was a grocery store. I worked for Publix food stores. It's a big chain in Florida and kind of north of there. Hasn't quite made it out here. Anyway, so the manager came out of his office, came to meet me, and he comes to meet me, shakes my hand, talks to me for a few minutes. You know, did you find the place okay? How are you doing today? Well, anyway, it came time for the interview to start in earnest. And all of a sudden, he says, well, come this way. And then takes off. Walking so fast. I didn't realize it at the time, but you know, that was a test. It was a test because he was looking to see, would I keep up? Did I want the job badly enough to hoof it after him? Was it that important to me? He was testing my sense of urgency. Do I feel a sense of urgency to complete whatever task is assigned to me? Or will I just kind of go through the motions? It's a pretty effective test. I mean, even before the first interview question comes up, he gauges a good bit about my personality just from whether or not I'll keep up with him. That idea of a sense of urgency, there's a biblical example of that, and that's what we're going to look at today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 19 through 22. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. And as we read, I want to ask, as you're able, will you stand in reverence of the reading of God's holy word as we read today? So in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 19, the word of God says, "Oh, my soul, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, forgive me. I am not wise enough, smart enough, or strong enough to really be able to make sense of this. But Lord, you have a message for us here in this today. And so, Lord, I pray, move me out of the way and speak through me. Lord, make me a willing vessel that your message may be heard. And Lord, would you give us all willing and receptive hearts and ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. Lord, move among us and have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this is a little bit of a doom and gloom type passage, isn't it? And before we look at it, I want to give us a little bit of background. What's happened here is that before Jeremiah pens this, he has received from the Lord a pronouncement of coming judgment on Judah for its sin. In chapter 2, we won't go back and read all of that, but in chapter 2, we find that the Lord charges Judah with two great evils. The first evil is that they have forsaken God, the fountain of living water. They have forsaken their God. They've forsaken their covenant. But then the second great evil is that they have dug for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And so to put that in other words, what's happened is the people of Judah have turned away from the God who established and sustained them and instead sought to find life their own way, even though it was futile. They could have had a fountain of living water, but instead they chose to dig a dry well and build a cistern that had no water. And so as you go on from there, even in chapter 3, we find that even just in those few chapters of Jeremiah, there are numerous calls from God to repent. God is even pleading with the people of Judah to repent. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "If you will return to me, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." God is pleading with his people to repent and turn back, and yet they will not. And so Jeremiah senses this urgency. He says, "Oh, my soul, my soul." In the King James Version, it says, "My bowels, my bowels." You know what that means? It means he's sick to his stomach. He's shaken to his core by what he has heard and seen. He's seen the judgment that God has pronounced. He's heard the trumpet, the alarm of war coming on the distance. And he says, "I cannot keep silent." He cannot keep silent because he senses the urgency of the situation. And so the question I have for us today, you may have seen it in the bulletin, is where is our sense of urgency? As a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where is our sense of urgency? Since Adam fell in the garden, all mankind has turned from the Lord. We know that. And in our culture today, though God has proven himself time and time again, you know the best proof for the fact that God sustains his people is the fact that there is still a church. Many have tried to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we remain because he is an ever-flowing fountain of living water. And yet in our culture today, how many keep trying to draw from dry wells and from broken cisterns? Finding different ways that are completely futile. And how often has the Lord pleaded with his own? How long has he pleaded with men and women to repent? And yet still the majority of our world are hopelessly lost in their sin. And folks, judgment has been pronounced. Just as in Jeremiah's day, judgment has been pronounced. There is an alarm of war. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we read, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Y'all, just from that sentence, can you get a sense? Can you even grasp the grandeur and the majesty and the holiness of God, from whose face even the earth and the heavens try to hide? And yet we think we can thumb our nose at him sometimes. Anyway, he goes on to say, "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will one day be cast into the lake of fire. Kind of like Jeremiah said in our passage for today, destruction upon destruction is cried. Judgment has been pronounced. Do you hear the trumpet, the alarm of war? And yet I want you to notice this, the call of the prophet. We think, oh, that's fine. Jeremiah, he was a prophet. I want us to pay attention to the call of the prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Hear that. "For you shall go to all to whom I command you, and whatever I command..." I'm sorry. "You shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." That's the call of the prophet. Go where I send you, say what I tell you. Now compare that to the commission we have. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says to His apostles, His church, that's us in this current day. He says to His church, "You shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Folks, we've been sent. And then in Matthew 28:19, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Do you know what make disciples means? It means to teach them. How do you teach something without saying it? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." The prophet was told to go to whom he was sent and say what he was commanded to say. Jesus tells us to go everywhere and tell him everything he said. Folks, we're all called to be prophets. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Hey, this is a Baptist church. We don't go with that." The Old Testament word for prophet literally means spokesman. It literally means spokesman. Now, we've become conditioned in our day and age to think that prophesying is telling the future. But this isn't so. It's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. Now, many of the Old Testament prophets did foretell the future for two reasons. Number one, they were proclaiming God's ongoing self-revelation. God was still in the process of revealing Himself and His plan. These things were still yet to come to pass. So, of course, they're telling what God is saying is going to come to pass, how He's going to reveal Himself. But the second part of that is that their ministry was verified. People could know that these men were truly sent by God if the things that they said did in fact come to pass. A prophet was known by whether or not his prophecies came to pass. If they did not, he was a false prophet. Now, that kind of future telling isn't necessary today, for two reasons. Number one, God's self-revelation is complete in Jesus Christ. There is no new revelation. There is nothing new to be revealed about God. But there's still plenty left to proclaim. There's still plenty left to tell. But number two, now we have the Bible, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it is the proof that what a prophet says is true. If what a prophet says aligns with Scripture, that man is speaking for God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's a false teacher. We don't need the sign and the wonder of a future coming to pass these days. But nonetheless, we are still called to prophesy. We are still called to be spokesmen for God, to speak forth His Word, to go to whomever He sends us and to speak whatever He commands us. So if, like Jeremiah, we are all called to be prophets, where is our sense of urgency? Why are our hearts not so moved as Jeremiah's was? Jeremiah said, "Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment." See, it hit close to home for Jeremiah. He sees this coming to pass, and he realizes that this is going to happen to his country, to his countrymen, to his family. Well, folks, for us, this also hits close to home, because there are those in our communities, in our families, that will face that great white throne judgment. And too many do not have their names written in that book of life. Doesn't this stir us? Doesn't this pain our hearts for them? Does it make us nauseous to consider that someone we've loved may spend an eternity in hell? And if so, how do we keep silent? William Carey, a missioner to India, said this. He said, "The thought of a fellow creature perishing forever should rouse all our activity and engage all our powers. The matter is desperate. It calls for us to live and act alone for God." Charles Spurgeon said this, "If sinners will be damned, at least that let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Let me ask you this, how many of last week's obituaries were written for those who had been unwarned or unprayed for? How many of next week's will be? Lee Scarborough said, "The divine obligation of soul winning rests without exception upon every child of God." If you're a child of God, raise your hand. Guess what? The divine obligation of soul winning rests without exception on you. The Christian receives the essence of this obligation and call at the time of his salvation. That's what Scarborough says. And so you may think, well, how can you say that? Why would you say that? How do we receive the essence of that obligation? It's simple. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. That same Holy Spirit that drew me and wooed me to the Savior, that led me to repentance and salvation, now lives within me, still drawing others. And so if the Spirit within me is still drawing others, then should I not have a heart for seeing others come to know the Lord? If any of us does not have that same sense of love for others, that compassion for their lost souls and a desire for them to know the loving kindness and the mercy of God, then we have to ask the question, do we really even have the Spirit of Christ in us? Are we really even saved? Because Paul says in Romans 6:9, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Where is our sense of urgency? Why are we so silent? Jeremiah was told by God that the people would not listen. He was warned. He wasn't the only prophet that got warned like that too. But God just told Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you, but don't be dismayed. And so then Jeremiah was threatened. He was put in stocks and publicly humiliated. He was imprisoned. And then he was carried off into exile to boot. And yet he was faithful to proclaim the word of the Lord. Now, folks, Jesus told us that as the world hated him, they'll hate us also. We've been warned. And yet we remain silent all too often because we're afraid someone might unfriend us on Facebook or might not invite us to their next party. I mean, their souls may perish in hell forever, but at least they'll go thinking we were tolerant and cool and that we judged not, right? That's worth it. Moeller, Kelly, and Land, in their book on the Baptist Faith and Message, said, "We must resist the charge that Christians who share the gospel are engaging in cultural imperialism or religious bigotry." We've all heard those, right? That the reason we evangelize is we're trying to push our culture on other people. Folks, it's not a cultural thing. It's not limited to one culture. God is the creator and father of all. And he wills that none should perish, but calls all men everywhere to repent. Jesus is the Savior of all. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of white people, of Europe. No, he takes away the sin of the world. This is not cultural imperialism. It's also not religious bigotry. We don't think our religion is better than anyone else's. In fact, we're not even positing a religion. What we have is not a dead religion. It's truth and life. It's not religion, it's relationship. We don't proclaim rules and rights. We cry out, come to Jesus and live. Be reconciled to God. Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Folks, we have to reject the charge that if we engage in evangelism that we're trying to push a cultural agenda or that we're engaging in some kind of bigotry, because neither is true. In fact, if you profess to be saved but you think that's what works for you but maybe not for everyone, then you don't know Jesus. Or you don't know the Jesus that we preach, because he's not a way. He is the way. The whole world needs Jesus, and they need him now. Where is our sense of urgency? Because the time is short. Now, I'm not going to go into that bit that some people do about, well, look at the days and the times, and, you know, we could probably find a calendar to judge when Jesus is coming back. No, no man knows the day or the hour. But I will say this, Jeremiah said, "How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" And we have to ask the same question. How long will we hear the warning before the judgment is upon us and the time of warning has passed? Loved ones slip from here to eternity daily. Have you told them about Jesus? Have you warned them? And another thing is that it has to be said. It has to be verbalized. You know, we've all heard that beautiful adage, well, my life is the only Bible some people will ever read. That's a beautiful sentiment. And you know what it is? It's an excuse. It's an excuse to not tell people about Jesus. Now, Yes, we must live the gospel. A transformed life is necessary for folks to believe our words when we share the gospel, because no one wants to hear the good news of Jesus Christ from someone who is robbing their house. If we're not living as redeemed folks, no one wants to hear what we have to say. But at the same time, the most sanctified life is wasted if no one ever verbally presents the gospel as the source and the sustenance for that transformed life. If people look at us and say, "Boy, you're different. What makes you so different?" "I don't know. I guess I'm just a gracious personality." No! Jesus made the difference. For anything good about me, Jesus made the difference. Now, if people want to point something out and say, "Well, Brother Bob, you're kind of hypocritical there." Yep, that's me. "Well, Brother Bob, you're so gracious and wise." Anything like that? That's Jesus. Anything good people may see about any of us, it's Jesus. And we need to tell them that. They have to know that. We have to tell people that Jesus came so that we could be saved. We must speak. But where is our sense of urgency? Several weeks ago, we talked about the fact that roughly 15,000 people in Polk County have yet to hear the gospel and respond. 15,000 of our friends, our neighbors, our countrymen, destined for judgment and hell. How do we keep silent? Can you commit to share with just one this week? So let's suppose we have, I don't know, let's suppose maybe 60 here today. Well, let's suppose 70, because that's what I actually did the math for. So I don't think there's 70 here today. We kind of got a low day, but we'll say there's 70. So let's say there's 70 today, and I'm talking to myself here too. If we were intentional to witness, to share the gospel, to invite just one person to come to know Jesus each week, in a year, that would be 3,640 evangelism encounters. 3,640. Let me ask you this. Do you believe the Lord desires to save 3,640 souls? If He saved just one of those, would that not be cause for celebration? If He saved just one of 3,640, would that not be worth every effort that we put into it? But I believe the Lord wants to save a whole lot more than one out of 3,600. But do we love the people enough to step out of our comfort zones, to step out of our shells, to face the possibility of being embarrassed or unfriended, to share it? Where's our sense of urgency? If we're not burdened, we're not the only ones. Jeremiah prophesied to a people who thought they knew God. He prophesied to a people who considered themselves God's people, and yet they didn't believe God's word when it came to them. In verse 22, the Lord says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me." Do you really know the Lord? The Bible says that judgment will begin in the house of God. Have we heard the trumpet? Do you see the battle standard in the distance? It's coming. Where's our sense of urgency? Seek the Lord. In Jeremiah 5, false prophets hear Jeremiah's warning and they say, "It's not He," meaning it's not the Lord. "It's not He. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine." They cried, "Peace, peace when there was no peace. And folks, there is nothing new under the sun. Because even today, how many say, oh, a loving God will never send a soul to hell? They're crying peace when there is no peace. Judgment is coming. Now hear this, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose it. For the two great evils, for rejecting God and for making our own way, for not obeying His command to repent and trust Jesus, the Lord says in Jeremiah 4:18, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. He says, you've done it to yourself. You've chosen this way. It's your ways and your doings that have procured. And then Jesus says something similar in John 3, verses 18 through 20. He says, he who believes in Him, that is the only begotten Son of God, that's Jesus Christ, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Basically, Jesus is saying there, look, if you're condemned, it's not because I did it. Because you did. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to rescue. I would still be bound for hell were it not for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's not that He loved me better or that I earned it more. My ways and my doings procured hell for me. But Jesus Christ paid my debt and rescued me. How can I not share that mercy with those around me? Where's our sense of urgency? Now, if you're here today and don't know the Lord, are you hearing the warning? Because judgment is coming. And you are condemned. If you have not believed, if you have not repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, you are condemned. But can you hear the Lord pleading with you? There is a rescue. His name is Jesus. Is your heart being stirred to seek Him? If so, where is your sense of urgency? Seek Him now. Don't delay. Hebrews says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And then Corinthians were reminded, for He saith, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Folks, there may never be another opportunity. The need is urgent. So will you answer the call today? If you're here or if you're listening online and you don't know the Lord, seek Him before it's too late. But for the rest of us here today, if we don't have a heart for the lost in the world, if we don't have a desire to evangelize, there's not an art to that. To evangelize simply means to share the good news. If we don't have a desire to tell others about what the Lord has done for us and what He can do for them, we need to check the status of our own hearts. But at the very least, we need to pray that the Lord would give us that heart and give us a sense of urgency. Because for too many people, their time will run out this week. just in that few seconds of silence right there, someone left this earth and went on to meet the Lord. Had they been warned? We've got to tell the world. We've got to accept the call of the prophet and take on that sense of urgency. In obedience to the Lord and also in thankfulness for all that He's done for us. If you're redeemed today, that mercy that you experienced, He's got enough for the whole world if they'll just seek Him. Will we let Him know? Where's our sense of urgency? Let's ponder that as we continue in worship. I'm going to ask Poncho to come and lead us in a song. As we do that, just ponder that. And if the Lord is dealing with you in any way, to repent of past apathy, to commit to future activity, or if you're here and need to know the joy of salvation, then don't delay. Seek the Lord today. There's not a special prayer to pray. You just pour out your heart to Him. The Lord knows your heart. When He knows you're fully surrendered and fully trusting, He'll save you. It's that simple. Also that hard. It's hard to surrender. But it can be easy. Just follow the Lord as we continue. Will you stand together for a word of prayer? Then we'll sing a song as we continue to worship and continue to follow as the Lord directs us. Lord, I thank You today for Your word. Sometimes the word that You have for us, Lord, is not always warm and fuzzy and ooey-gooey. Sometimes it's hard and challenging. But Lord, it's always filled with mercy. I'm thankful for the mercy that saved me, Lord. Lord, for the sake of others who were created in Your image, for the sake of others throughout our community, throughout our church, throughout our families, that You desire to save. Lord, would You give me a sense of urgency like Jeremiah had? And Lord, I pray that for everyone in this building today, that if they don't know You, that they will come to know You, that You would draw them to Yourself in such a way that they cannot resist, Lord, but they come and repent and find salvation. But Lord, for those of us who are redeemed, I pray that You would fill us with a burden and a sense of urgency to reach the lost in our community. Not, Lord, to find programs and missionary endeavors where we can interact with them facelessly and namelessly, but Lord, face to face, going to each one and telling them about Jesus. Lord, would You give us that burden? And Lord, I am confident, but I also pray that as You do that, that as You open up opportunities for us to share the gospel, Lord, I pray that You would go ahead, go before, and work in the hearts of those that we would encounter. And prime them, Lord, to be receptive. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say what great soul winners we are, but so that we can say, look what God has done. Look at what a mighty Savior we serve. Lord, help us to know the urgency of the time and to reach people before it's too late, because You love them and You want to save them just as You saved me, Lord. Help me. Help all of us to do this for Your honor and for Your glory, and for obedience to Your call. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.